Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. This month, of course, will be leading up to Easter on the 24th. The Lord has kind of burdened my heart over these next several Sundays to share with you some of the important events that took place leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were very significant events that we are going to be sharing. They communicate very important truths relative to the purposes that God desired to accomplish through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's tree. In Mark chapter 12, we have the religious entities of Israel attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early verses of Mark chapter 12, we have the Pharisees. Then as you get toward verse 13, you have the Herodians. They were the secularists who attacked the Lord Jesus Christ, secular religionists, we'll put it that way, the ones who worshiped the government, let's put it that way. You know, there have been a lot of government worshipers throughout the years. It's also a religion. If you think that government is the only thing that can help man, then you're worshiping government. And that was the Herodians. Their full intent was to support the government. The government. The government's the answer. Herod's the answer. All right? And they tried to take down the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried to worm in the question of government, did they not? They said, you know what, you've been telling people that they're supposed to be followers of you, but, what about Caesar? What about Caesar? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, give me one of your coins. He said, whose head's on this coin? They said, Caesar. And He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God. They were only rendering to Caesar. They hadn't got to rendering to God yet. Then we come to verses 18 through 27, and there's a third group here that level their attacks. And this I think, though the other attacks came, the attacks from the Pharisees, the attacks from the government lovers of that day, but here we find a group, the Sadducees, very small religious entity in Israel as far as numbers, but very powerful. They were wealthy. They were rich. They had a lot. All of the head high priests came out of the Sadducee sect. The high priests did. They didn't come out of the lowly groups. They came out of the upper crust, the Sadducees. They had some belief issues. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the supernatural. So they had had some real problems with Jesus. He had performed miracles. They knew some of the individuals that had been transformed by Jesus Christ's power. Those that were blind that were made to see, those that were crippled and could not walk, being made to be able to walk again. People, the maniac of Gadara, who was filled with evil spirits, was sitting and in his right mind. Something had happened in all of these individuals' lives. The power of God had been manifested in their lives. And that went against the Sadducees and what their belief system. And what do you do when your belief system is attacked? You circle the wagons. You circle the wagons around your belief system and you try to preserve it at all costs because it's the belief system that will get us through. Listen, our belief system is deeper than pages and words on a piece of paper. It's found in a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And we know about Jesus Christ because of His precious Word. But I want us to say with all due respect that God has not shared everything with us. Has He? There are people that teaching that this is the only thing we're going to know for all eternity, what's in this book. That's not true. That's not true. God's going to unfold and share with us. We don't know what all heaven's going to be like. We get given little snapshots. We got to see some snapshots from Mrs. Schmitz of the Wall of China. I've never been there. You know, it's one thing to look at a picture and say, well, that's really neat. It's another thing to stand on it, right? To stand there and say, yes, this is the Great Wall of China. Well, it's one thing to hear about or to see pictures or go on the internet and look at pictures of the Lincoln Memorial, but when you stand right there in front of that sculpt image of Abraham Lincoln sitting in that chair, it's a whole different experience. And when we get to heaven, we're going to experience things we've never experienced before. We're going to know things we did not know because God has been pleased not to share it all with us. And so these religious people, the Sadducees, they had cast out the belief system of resurrection. That's not possible. We don't believe in the supernatural. Angels, they don't exist because we say they don't. Isn't that interesting? That's religion. It doesn't happen because we say so. Believe us. Any religion that points you to men or mankind or structures of men is a false religion. It's a false religion. If it doesn't point to, now this is the deception. There are some that are saying Jesus Christ, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Right? It's a sin-condoning Jesus. It's a Jesus who kind of sits back along the sideline and said, you just do whatever you want to do. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Bible warns us about another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. We have to watch out for that. But any religion that points to man and doesn't point to the Word of God and point to the Lord Jesus Christ is a false religion. Now, I want us to read together verses 18 through 27 here. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us. Now, what are they appealing to? Stop right there. What are they appealing to? The Word of God, right? Supposedly. Moses said unto us, this is an appeal to the Word of God. If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Deuteronomy 25. That's a reference to that passage of Scripture. I think it's called Levirate marriage. In other words, you marry this widow so you can raise up seed for your brother. He was the oldest. We want to raise up seed. All right. Now where do they go with it? Now there were seven brethren. And the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. You talk about nonsensical. Well, that's what happens. When you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, you'll believe just about anything. And they come up with this ridiculous story. All right? Ridiculous story. Now, Jesus answered. Now, let's stop for just a moment. And this hit me as I was studying this passage. Most of us will say, just get out of here. We're not interested in talking. But the Lord Jesus didn't do that, did He? He confronted them with another passage of Moses. Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? You don't know the Word of God, and you don't know the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, that is, a dead corpse, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Let us pray. Father, bless your word this morning as we lay the groundwork, preparing our hearts for the great time of resurrection in which Jesus Christ rises victorious from the tomb over sin, death, and hell. Lord, as we see the pathway to the cross, I pray that we might understand the attacks that came against the Lord Jesus Christ, attacks against the vital truths that must be true if we are to have hope in Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Father, that you would use your word to touch our hearts. And Lord, may we not cower in fear of religion, but may we know the Word of God, where we can stand upon its truth and be able to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message, and this is going to be probably a two-part message. I don't think I've preached a one-part message in a long time. I always have a tendency to go a little bit longer, but I want to preach a message entitled, The Straw That Broke the Camel's Back. The Straw That Broke the Camel's Back. Now, that's an old Arab proverb. And it comes from a story that was told thousands of years ago about a camel that wore shoes and was so loaded that a straw flying through the air landed on its back and it buckled to his knees and collapsed. And the expression, the straw that broke the camel's back. It was just 1 ounce too much for that camel to bear. Now, there have been a lot of expressions about the feather that broke the camel's back. We've heard that one. That's what Charles Dickens, I believe, used in some of his books. He talked about the feather that broke the camel's back. And we've used different things over the years. I grew up hearing the straw that broke the camel's back. All right? We all know what that means. It was just too much to bear. The Lord Jesus Christ had been preaching the truth of Himself, that I am God. I am God. And this event that's recorded here in all the Gospels, by the way, the Synoptic Gospels all record this particular account, as the Sadducees attack the concept of the resurrection, which is the heart and soul, by the way, of the Gospel. As Paul said, if Jesus Christ be not risen, what's the case? We have no hope. So the resurrection is key to the heart of the Gospel, that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. They were attacking that truth. They were saying, that's a big joke. That's all. We've got Jesus over a barrel with this story. We're appealing to the Bible. And this could happen. I guess if there were 7 brothers, and I suppose that there was a woman, and she married the oldest, that it could quite possibly happen that the first one dies, and then the second one marries her, and then he dies, and then the third. But by the fourth one, you know what I would be thinking if I were the brothers? I'd be saying, you know, that's just not going to happen. I'm sorry. Sorry. You know, this is the black widow, you know. This is the one. I mean, if I marry her, I'm as sure as shooting, I'm dead. All right? But I suppose that it could possibly happen. But this question was not posed so they could get at the heart of truth, was it? It was posed to show that Jesus Christ is a crackpot, that He believes in something that's not possible. But you know what the truth was? They didn't know. They didn't know the Word of God. They didn't know the Word of God. Jesus said to them, not only do you not know the Word of God, but you don't know the power of God. I want to quickly just say a few things here as a way of introduction. My wife and I were at Wendy's this past Thursday, and I was eating, and I put my hand down, and I looked down at my hand, and I noticed that when I put my finger straight out on the table, when I put it down there, I got wrinkles all over the back of my hand. I said, honey, did you see this? And she said, yes, I've noticed that. And I said, I want to see your hands. And she said, yeah, I've got wrinkles too. Okay? Now, we're headed toward the big 5-0. Okay? And when I looked down at my hand, it told me something. This body is wearing out. Okay? I'm getting close to the half century mark. And this body right here is letting me know right now that there are wrinkles forming. Now, isn't it interesting that God made our bodies even to bear witness of a truth that people try to block out of their minds? We're going to die. Our body's not going to, this fleshly body's not going to live. We're given a certain amount of time, and if someone lives to be 100 years old, that's wonderful, but I want to tell you something. It's just people coming to you. You're not going anywhere. I did read about a 103-year-old grandmother that did jump out of an airplane recently. Bless her heart. And they did land safely. But she looked like a rag doll. They were showing footage. They had the footage like that, and she was just like this. just flopping around the whole time she was in the air. And the guy that was holding her was trying to control her. You know, he didn't want her to get something hurt as she was falling. But she had no muscular control. She was just flitting in the breeze as she was coming down out of the sky. All right? Now, what happened? You know, 75, 80 years ago, I mean, strong. Flesh was tight on the skin, you know. But when you get close to 50, telltale signs start coming up telling us something. Are you paying attention? Young people especially, paying attention. You might be young and beautiful, and you may look in that mirror and you may say, oh, this is so wonderful. I'm so beautiful. This whole world is geared toward that, by the way. Spend as much time in front of the mirror as you can. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, you're going to be sitting at Wendy's. You're going to be sitting at Wendy's, and you're going to look down and say, where did that come from? Or you're going to look in the mirror, and you're going to see the crow's feet. Yeah, where did those come from? Where did this come from? Okay? And then after umpiring two games, you go home, and then the next morning you wake up and say, boy, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. What happened? I used to run around ball fields and do all that kind of stuff. Wasn't a problem, but I'm going to tell you something. You're not in good shape, whatever. You feel it. You hurt. It's a reminder, if you still have breath, that your time on earth is limited. God didn't create any supermen and women. I was talking to the young people. I said, isn't it interesting that Ponce de Leon raised the funds so he could come to Florida to find the what? The Fountain of Youth. Oh, if I could just find that. I've heard stories about it. And he searched and he searched and he searched and he searched and he went through the panhandle of Florida and he went to all those places and he drank from every stream he could drink from. Guess what? Ponce de Leon's dead. He's gone. We're all headed there. But isn't it wonderful that through Jesus Christ, though this body die, though I have to go through the portal of death, that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that there is life everlasting beyond. The Sadducees did not have that hope. As a religious group, they did not have that hope because they rejected that truth of the resurrection. They rejected the power of God that could be manifested. They had no hope. But they're going to catch Jesus. They're going to trip Him up. They're going to put across a story that He's not going to be able to answer. And He says, ye do err, not knowing the Word of God and not knowing the power of God. It was President Eisenhower who once said, this was in the 1950s, I'm interested in eternity. I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. Kind of an interesting statement, is it not? I'm interested in eternity. I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. The question is, where in eternity? Where in eternity? We have annihilationism that's being taught today. The Universalist Church preaches that. That when you die, that's it. You're done. You're just a corpse sitting in a casket. There is no afterlife. There is no life beyond the grave. A rejection again of the Word of God and the power of God. There are many today that are teaching and preaching that there is no hell. There's no possibility of hell because hell would mean that God failed somewhere. No, not at all. Not at all. Because the devil sinned and God created a hell for him to spend all eternity does not mean that God failed. It just shows that His creatures fail, but not God. You see, that's human reasoning. That's human rationale coming into play. And that's where the Sadducees were coming from. They had argued it and fixed it all up in their mind what they believed in. And so they bring their argument that they concocted. They all got together. They had a think tank. The Sadducee think tank met. All right, we got to get Jesus. What are we going to do? What's our best argument? Well, we don't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus says He believes in the resurrection. He told His disciples that this temple would be destroyed and 3 days later it would come back again. He believes something we don't believe. Let's get Him on that regard. Well, we've got to couch this in Bible terms. We got to couch this in Bible terms. What's a good verse we can go to? Oh, let's go back to Deuteronomy 25, where it talks about levirate marriage. And we'll use that and we'll come up with this story. He won't be able to answer it now. We've got Him. We've got the nail. You know, we're going to drive the nail in His casket. This was Passion Week. Mark chapter 12, this is during Passion Week. I don't know as I ever really put it in my own heart's mind what this took place during that time period, the days before His crucifixion. But that's where we're at. The Sadducees put this ridiculous test out there for Jesus to take. And basically the Lord Jesus told them, said, listen, you flunk. Your test stinks because you don't know the Bible and you don't know the power of God. The Sadducees put much less stock in the prophets of the Old Testament. They loved Moses. They loved the first five books of the Bible. Loved to quote that. Daniel, for example, must have gotten carried away when he wrote, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:2. He just must have been, you know, wandering off the reservation there when he said that, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah must have let his mind wander when he said, the dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. O dwellers of the dust, awake and sing for joy. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. But the Sadducees preferred the sturdy, down-to-earth Moses. They thought Moses said nothing of the resurrection. That's what they thought. But the Lord here gives us an interpretation of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. That you and I may not have made, but He gives us an interpretation that teaches the resurrection. Isn't that wonderful about His Word? That's what's wonderful about His Word. It's powerful. It lives. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Better watch about mishandling the Word of God. Jesus agrees to play in their court. All right, they've served. Put it in tennis terms. They've served the ball. It's coming His way, and now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to serve it back. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God said unto him, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now notice, please, what's emphasized in that verse of Scripture. He says, I am. But He says, I am what? I am the God. And He emphasizes God three times in that verse. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The assumption is, if God is your God, then there is so much eternal power working for you and in you that you can never be robbed of eternal life. That's what He's saying. But now back to Jesus, who is the Lord of the dead. Isn't it strange that Jesus would say, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living? In Romans chapter 14, we read, Jesus is Lord of the dead and of the living. Now, what is He saying there? Well, you have to understand the context. There's not a problem here. There's not a contradiction. In our Mark passage here, He's talking about an answer to their question. They proposed that there were eight corpses. All right? Seven husbands and one woman. Eight corpses in the resurrection. Whose wife will she be? Mocking the whole concept of resurrection. Picking up as if the afterlife is the same as what? This life. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. There are people today that think the very same thing, that the afterlife is going to be like this life. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, if that's the case. This is the point that Jesus Christ is getting to here. In the Romans passage, The question is this. Jesus is Lord. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is what? Lord. The Bible says the dead shall stand before Him. Isn't that interesting from Revelation? The dead shall stand before Him and give an account. And those that stand at the great white throne judgment, the dead shall be cast into the lake of fire. The dead who are what? Alive. They're alive. They're standing before Him. But they're dead in their trespasses and in sin. They're dead eternally because they've rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 14. He's the God of the dead. They're going to stand before Him. They're going to give witness and testimony before Him, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. In our passage that we have here in Mark chapter 12, He's answering the critics. God is not the God of a dead corpse. He's the God of the living. A body may lay here inside of a coffin, but they still exist. Amen? Amen? They still exist. They're still very much alive. They're just not in the same tent that they used to be. This was the truth that the Sadducees rejected. This was the truth that they went, ha, 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 we're going to get Jesus. We're going to show Him. How foolish they were. As my hand gets more and more wrinkled, in this I rest. Jesus is Lord of the dead and of the living. All right? That though this body deteriorates and I grow weaker and frail as the years go by, that this is not my tent that I'm going to dwell in for all eternity. I'm going to get a new body because Jesus said so. There's going to be a resurrection because Jesus said so. There's going to be life that's transformed and a heavenly life that will be so far from this earth and the way we do things and the way we talk and the way we conduct our lives, it'll be so far from that that it will seem insignificant. It will just be a faint memory, if at all. Because we're going to have a new body and a new life. It's a resurrected life. And the Sadducees said, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. Are there Sadducees here this morning that say, I don't know. I don't know. Well, you should know because the Bible says so. Isn't it interesting that this attack came upon Jesus Christ just days before His death, burial, and resurrection? And where did it come from? It wasn't the Herodians, the government people, that brought it up. It was the religious leaders, and from their ranks came the high priests and the elders that ruled over the people. It was from their ranks that those leaders came. They came and said, we don't believe it. We don't believe. They rejected the power of God. Let me just say this in closing. Absurd, skeptical objections to Bible truth has been around for a long time. It's been around for a long time. This passage describes a conversation between our Lord and the Sadducees, these unhappy men who said that there was no resurrection. How do I know they were unhappy? Because if there's no life beyond this life, then as Paul says, we are of most men miserable. Right? I know these were unhappy men because the Bible said we are of men most miserable. If there's no resurrection of the dead, if there's no life after this life, you say, well, I lived a pretty good life. Well, your pretty good life compared to life eternal in heaven is going to be nothing. You know, it's interesting. There are figures that come up in history that have such a play, and I'm not saying that he was a Christian because I don't know whether he was or not. He said he was, but Ronald Reagan comes on the scene of history. And things happened in his presidency and things that he was able to influence and this, that. And of course, we know it's God, obviously, who's at work in the world. But there are certain men that rise to the forefront and we say, wow, that was a great president. or that was a great leader, or that was a great man, or that was a great woman. And they may have lived as far as this human life is concerned, a great life, but it's nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to life in the presence of Jesus Christ in a new body. Okay? You just got to put out, you got to put out earthly thinking. You just have to shove it to the back. All right? We just don't know how wonderful it's going to be. The Sadducees wished to show the absurdity of the doctrine of the resurrection and the life to come. They therefore came to our Lord with a story which was invented for the occasion, couched in Bible terms. They told him that a certain woman had married 7 brothers in succession. And if you'd have told that anywhere else, they'd have laughed you crazy. But because it was a Sadducee that told it, well, there must be some measure of truth to it. Whose wife will she be in the next world when all rise again, mocking the resurrection? The object of the question was plain and transparent. They meant in reality to bring the whole doctrine of resurrection into contempt. They meant to insinuate that there must needs be confusion, strife, disorder after death. You know what the resurrection does? It brings order out of chaos. Have you ever thought about the resurrection in that regard? There must be a resurrection because there must be order in heaven. And the Sadducees were saying, oh, there's going to be confusion on the other side. Who's going to get her in the end? There's going to be confusion over there. No, there's not. Because God is not the author of confusion. Chaos in heaven with men and women trying to live together, and how are we going to work this all out? How is poor Dr. Monroe Parker going to do it? Famous preacher. Married 3 times on Israel. How is he going to do it? The Sadducee would say, how is it going to happen? Whenever they get on the other side, is he going to live with all 3 of them? No. And God gives us a truth of doctrine about heaven that we didn't know before. What is it? Notice, please, verse 25. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as. Those are 3 important words. But are as. Not are angels, but are as angels, which are in heaven. Now, when you look at that truth, all of the chaos, all of the potential disorder, all of the calamity that could possibly take place in heaven evaporates. It's gone. Jesus cleared it up. That's what the Bible does. The Bible clears up error. They erred. Todd Brainerd didn't say that. Jesus did to them. You've erred not knowing the Scriptures. Now we're going to unfold this as we continue here, because this right here, recorded in all the Synoptic Gospels here, this event that took place here was an all-out devilish, devil-inspired, satanic attack against the truth of what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish in just a few days. That's how the devil works. He'll come and worm his way, and he'll tote his Bible with him. Deuteronomy 25 tells us, you know, about the brothers raising up seed for that. Oh, the Bible tells us that. Wait a minute. You got to take the whole counsel of God. And Jesus said to them, you think you know the Scriptures, but you don't. You don't know. And you don't know the power of God. We're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, next time. The imaginary difficulties that the Sadducees saw that were easily cleared up by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. As we progress toward Easter, as we progress toward the wonderful news of His resurrection, as that's what we celebrate on every Sunday, by the way. Every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday. They worshiped on the first day of the week. Why? In New Testament times, they began that because that's the day that the Lord rose from the tomb. For that's what our hope is in. He is at the right hand of the Father, and He's not a spirit anymore. there's a man in the glory. He's 100% man, but he's also what? 100% God. Perfectly joined together. That's the only way we can put it in our little finite minds. I don't understand it. PhDs don't understand it. The most knowledgeable men that stand in pulpits all across America, they don't understand it. They might say they do, but they don't. I don't understand it, but I believe it because it's the Word of God. Jesus said so. Jesus said so. This was the straw that broke the camel's back, because we read in the next chapter here, as they proceed, and if you were to take the parallel passage in Matthew 22, you read 23, and they consulted together how they might kill him. And they consulted together how they might kill him. We got to get this man off the scene. He's taking away our constituents. We got to get rid of him. That's religion talking. That's religion talking. The straw that broke the camel's back was a resurrection message. And it's the straw that's been breaking backs ever since. Just can't get past that truth of the resurrection and all that the resurrection involves. As Jesus unfolded the truth of the resurrection of these people, boy, it made them angry, made them upset. And they conspired together how they might kill him. I'll tell you something, folks. Religion is the greatest enemy of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that you're not religious, but that you're saved by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of this passage. And Lord, we've just scratched the surface. We've just barely gotten started with the truths that are shared with us here. That you are indeed the I Am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, though their bodies are buried somewhere in a casket, they are very much alive. They are very much alive, just in a different being. And one of these days, the trump will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they're going to be given new bodies. Their spirits will be joined to a new body first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together and we'll get our new bodies. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're to comfort one another with those words. Lord, we know that religion hates the truth of the rapture, hates the truth of the resurrection, hates the truth of life everlasting, because it takes away their authority. It takes away their control of men's hearts. We pray, dear Lord, that you would work in hearts this morning. There may be those that are here this morning that are very much like the Sadducees. They've got their belief system. They've got it all marked off. And whenever someone attacks our belief system, then we have to circle the wagons and hang on to that. But Lord, if it's error, as what you told these Sadducees it was, then it must be left behind. It must be thrown away. We must embrace the truth. We ask, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts this morning, that you draw souls unto yourself. And may saints be encouraged in what lies before us. A wonderful heaven with a wonderful Lord for all eternity, found only in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit might work. In Jesus' name, amen.